Good morning, TNC family. On December 21, this day when the Earth's axial tilt is farthest away from the sun in the northern hemisphere, making today the winter solstice, the first day of winter, and the shortest day and longest night of the year, where on this winter solstice, we're just 4 days away from celebrating the most holy night, when the universe, in one way of thinking about it, gathered around one tiny planet in an average-sized solar system in a medium-sized galaxy, gathered around and held its breath, awaiting the wonder born in Bethlehem's darkness. Divinity born in a manger on that dark and holy night, a night that the great prophet Isaiah looked forward to hundreds of years earlier in his Christmas prophecy, chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of deep darkness. A light has dawned, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And 2,000 years later, we still celebrate the light that dawned and continues to dawn on a land filled with darkness. Which is why I love that one of the major ways we celebrate every year is through the appearance of lights. Inside, around Christmas trees, mantles, staircases, and windows. Outside, along rooftops, porches, fences, bushes. In cities, town squares, and parks. Wrapped around light posts, bridges, giant trees, fountains, monuments. And of course, malls and storefronts and churches and hospitals. And the list goes on and on. According to our friend ChatGPT, there is an incalculable number, maybe up to 10 or 20 billion lights hung every year around the world. And this is what we must know for today here, that the lights are not just decorative, they're symbolic. Because Christmas contains many spiritual truths, but this one lies at the foundation of all others, that the world is a dark place. And we will never travel a safe path or see reality as it truly is unless Christ is our light. Without light, well, Isaiah describes this too in the chapter before, chapter 8, where he writes that in the days before Messiah is born, shadows will lay heavy upon the land, and the earth will be cloaked in the darkness of violence, injustice, greed, homelessness, refugees fleeing oppression, people hurting, grieving, longing, hoping. Verse 21, distressed and hungry, the people will roam through the land. They will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. But then, Isaiah 9, verse 2, behold, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of deep darkness. A light has dawned. And it just struck me reading Isaiah 9 this year, that likely already and almost certainly during these coming days, you and I will experience some moments of darkness and some moments of light. And so, I want to think with you about each. And first, let's think about the darkness, because in the Christmas story, shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night, and wise men traveled in the darkness following the light. The people walking in darkness, Isaiah says, because first, they had to walk in darkness. First, they had to learn to take steps in the night and then allow it to shape them, teach them, transform them, make them people of longing, faithfulness, and hope. And that's our wisdom for today about the darkness on this winter solstice. We must learn to see the darkness for what it is. It's an opportunity for honesty and movement and transformation, faithfulness, and hope. Because there's going to always be darkness. It will never totally go away. I'm telling you, I've been a pastor long enough to know that darkness is not going to disappear. There's going to be a fear, a failure, a financial hardship, a loneliness, a debilitating illness, a death, not being able to quit a habit, not having a clear purpose, not living a full life, not seeing your kids or grandkids, having a secret or an embarrassment or a hard relationship. Which brings me to the wisdom of Franciscan priest and author Richard Rohr, who has talked for years about how we need to learn to recognize the darkness and what is in fact darkness, because often we misidentify darkness as light. and light as darkness, a seduction of the kingdoms of this world, he says. And so he recommends taking the time and humility required to make sure our understanding of light and darkness is aligned with the kingdoms of God. And then we need to name it and call it out, because naming the darkness puts boundaries on it, it clarifies and defines it. And actually, the more mature one is, the more they see the darkness as a tutor, as an opportunity to say, okay, it's time for me to chart a better course. I think of the 16th century Spanish mystic St. John of the Cross in his often quoted book, Dark Night of the Soul, where he writes about stages or building blocks of a spiritual life. He writes about how often when someone first decides to follow Jesus, God fills them with trust and passion and certainty, and it leads them to want to read scripture and pray and worship and speak boldly and give generously and proclaim a certain hope in eternal life. These characteristics are gifts from God, he says, to get them moving, a kind of spiritual self-starter kit, if you will. But after a while, he says, a dark night of the soul, a winter solstice, is inevitable. Uncertainty will come, he says. You can count on it, and don't be surprised by it. And actually, he says, it's a kind of gift where perhaps God is taking away the props and the crutches so that we can demonstrate maturity and live faithfully even when we don't feel like it. Or I like the way Madeleine L'Engle put it. She was born in New York City in 1918. She died in 2007 after a very public and meaningful life, including a best-selling author of several books, including one you may be familiar with, A Wrinkle in Time. During her life, she spoke and she wrote a lot about her Christian faith and about the struggle in the world between good and evil. You might know that her faith and her Christian worldview were a source of strength for many people who followed her. And yet she said in the latter part of her life, quote, those who believe in God without anguish in mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, and even at times without despair, believe only in the idea of God and not in God himself. In other words, walking in darkness is part of a normal journey towards God. And again, I think of Episcopal priest and author Barbara Brown Taylor's words, quote, I have learned things in the dark that I could never have learned in the light, things that have saved my life over and over again, so that there is really only one logical conclusion. I need darkness as much as I need light. Or as Louis Armstrong famously sings in his classic, What a Wonderful World, bright, blessed day and dark, sacred night. Because in the sacred dark, in the winter solstice, like Mary, who in her darkness pondered these things up in her heart, our darkness, TNC, can actually give us space to wonder, to question, to grow, to be honest about our doubts, fears, deepest longings, weaknesses, the things we sometimes hide even from ourselves in the glaring light of a busy day. Because there's something good that can emerge from the darkness. And that's the first point today. A people walking in darkness. We have to see the darkness that we're walking in. It's just that we can't stay there. Isaiah 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And so as we walk in the darkness, we've got to look to the light. It reminds me of that oral history project out of Yale University many years ago, where they interviewed Edith Eger, an Auschwitz survivor, who described one morning packed in the back of a train car, leaving one concentration camp and headed for another, and who said, and now I quote, one morning, I think it was morning, the train stopped for an hour. Why, we didn't know. And a friend of mine said, why don't you stand up? Because there was just a little window with bars, and I said, I can't, I don't have enough energy to stand up. And she said, I'm going to sit down, and you're going to stand on my shoulders. And so I did. I stood on her shoulders, and they looked out, and I saw paradise. The sun was bright and vivid. There was cleanliness all over. It was a station somewhere in Germany. There were three or four people there. One woman had a child, nicely dressed up. The child was crying. People were people, not animals. And I thought, paradise must look like this. I had already forgotten how normal people looked, how they act, speak, how they dress. I saw the sun in Auschwitz. I saw the sun come up because we had to get up at 4 a.m. But it was never beautiful to me. I saw it shine. It was just the beginning of another horrible day. But here, out this window, there was life. And I had such yearning. I still feel it in my bones, telling you about it. I had such yearning to live, to run, to just run away and never come back. And I told the girls, hey girls, you have no idea how beautiful the sun is. And I see a baby crying. And now a woman kissing that baby. I see love. Because TNC, when you see the light, then you can see the way of love. And the light that comes to us this Christmas, I think will come in a variety of forms. Like literally just stepping outside and watching a sunrise or a sunset. Or as we talked last week, at night, gazing up at the stars. Or other times we're going to see the light in a moment of honest conversation or an act of kindness or seeking forgiveness. Or here's another form light might take, opening up these sacred scriptures and just reading them. Or coming to church on Sunday mornings, or making an appointment with your walking shoes, or a counselor, or a bank deposit slip. Or here's another form light might take, the crack of a smile, the hope in a face, that curiosity, that idea, the hint, the clue, the question, the chorus of a carol. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And I believe we can see the light as we walk this winter solstice. But then that leads to a final move, because it's not enough to just see the light. We have to move towards it. And that's the key to actually walk toward the light, to leave the darkness, even if the light we see is just a sliver. An idea perfectly written about by Anne Lamott in her book Bird by Bird, where she writes about growing up with her older brother, who was 10 years old at the time, and he was trying to get a report written for school on birds that had been due for 3 months. He'd had 3 months to write it, but it was due the next day and he hadn't even started. And so she writes, we were out at our family cabin in Bolinas and my brother was at the kitchen table close to tears, surrounded by binder paper and pencils and unopened books about birds, immobilized by the hugeness of the task ahead. Then my father sat down beside him and put his arm around my brother's shoulder and said, bird by bird, buddy, just take it bird by bird. Start out with chickadees and then move on to pelicans. And little by little by little, bird by bird, something will kind of use you to get itself written. And that is so wise, TNC, because when you tell a child to go clean her room and you walk her upstairs and she sees the entire mess and she says, I can't, then you can say, yeah, you can, bird by bird, toy by toy, sock by sock. Yes, you can, TNC, build muscle, curl by curl, sit up by sit up. Yes, you can lose weight, pound by pound. Yes, you can save money dollar by dollar. Yes, you can deal with the grief of that loss day by day or sometimes hour by hour. Yes, you can learn to play that instrument or hit that baseball note by note, pitch by pitch, bird by bird. And then all of a sudden, you're going to look up and you're going to see that this process of bird by bird has used you and has moved you to someplace beautiful. Lamott says elsewhere that she has learned that living well is like driving at night with the headlights on. You can only see a little ways in front of you, but you can make the whole journey that way. And so often I want to know where I'm going to end up. When am I going to get there? What will I see along the way? But mostly life doesn't work that way. Mostly it'll be keep walking in the moments where the light feels like just a sliver. Keep walking in the winter solstice. Keep walking in the darkness, following the star. Because the wise men were 1,500 miles away from the manger when they left their house and started following the star. But they followed that light all the way to Bethlehem, entered the house, and when they got there, they realized they weren't a long ways from home. They were truly now finally home in the presence of the Messiah. And so TNC, on this winter solstice, 4 days before Christmas, let's learn from the darkness. But let's also see the light. And then let's walk towards it. And let's be reminded of this every time we look at one of the many Christmas lights hung all around our homes and neighborhoods and cities and world. Let's be reminded that, well, I wrote a little poem. Let's be reminded that across the earth in winter's deep embrace, these billions of lights seen in every place, from quiet homes to cities clothed in gold, they tell a story, one from old. each bulb a prayer, each flicker a song, a promise that the night won't last too long. It's a tale of radiant glory, divine sacrifice, joy, and love. That's the story. The world becoming a cathedral of light, chasing shadows, redeeming the night. And though each flame is small, at least on its own, apart, together they kindle the world's beating heart. And my prayer this Christmas is that because the light has dawned, that that would bring you peace, a heavenly peace. In the words of Jesus, recorded in the Gospel of John, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Take heart, for I have overcome the world." Amen. Merry Christmas, TNC. Merry Christmas.